Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, once again, we are appreciative of your attendance here today as we begin a new month of study, of faithfulness to the Lord. We are appreciative of you being here. In fact, in our 11 o'clock hour sermons, and I hope you can stick around for that, we're going to spend a month talking on baptism. So looking forward to that as well. I'm going to pick on Dwayne. He's in the back, so I'll pick on Dustin. Dustin and I, he heard me. Dwayne and I were just talking. Dwayne, I'm talking to you. Dwayne and I were just talking about a man in the lobby, about a butcher who backed into the meat grinder. He got a little behind in his work. He's not going to say in class he wants me to use him again, I tell you what. We're appreciative of you being here. Love truly is one of the greatest things that we as Christians have. It is a wonderful thing to know love and to be loved. And I want us to talk about love for the time allotted that we have today. But I want us to notice in Scripture there's a great contrast between faith, hope, and love. And that's what we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Paul is using this chapter. Now, we call it the love chapter, aptly so, 13 verses on love. But really, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is talking about the use of spiritual gifts and how they will be phasing out. He says, though I could speak with tongues as angels, though I could perform miracles, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And Paul is making the point that miracles will cease. The need for miracles will cease when the written word is completed and all these things, but love will remain. Now we know what faith is, right? Faith, Hebrews 11, 1, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. Let's talk about hope as well. Paul says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now there's a lot of similarities between faith and hope. Faith is believing in something that I can't see, knowing it to be true. Although I can't actually see the wind, I believe that the wind may be blowing across my face or maybe causing the trees to make noise. Hope, he says, you're looking forward to something and you're patiently awaiting that time. I'm hoping that our 11 o'clock series on baptism starts when I'm patiently waiting for that time. But when we get to love, love should control two main relationships in our lives. It's our relationship with God, if you will, and also our relationship with our fellow man. It's kind of twofold. Go with me to Matthew 22 before we get into our lesson, and we will wind back up in Matthew 22, but let's start there. Matthew 22, verse number 37. The story, if you will, of a lawyer coming to Christ, asking him questions, tempting him, if you will. And the question is posed, Master, verse 36, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus, if you could nail down my number one rule, what is it? Jesus said, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all thy soul and with all of thy mind. See, my relationship with God, it goes upward and it's all-encompassing, every ounce of my being. But what about with man? That jumped down to verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. He says, on these two things hang the law and the prophets. Well, yeah, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are how I deal with God, and 5 through 10 are how I deal with man. So literally this encompasses the whole law, how I treat God and how I treat my fellow man. So I want us to look at love and my love for God and also my love for man. But first, let's start here. What about God's love for me? God's love for me. Dear friends, if I had to sum up one word for this whole book that we have in front of us today, well, I would say love. There's not a page in Scripture that I can find that does not talk about the love of God in some shape, form, or fashion. Now, it doesn't always say word for word that God loves us on every page, although the Bible does say that. Yet the Bible is overflowing with love. For instance, the creation. You realize that everything was created for man. See, God didn't have to create the world for God to still be God. He could have not done that. Yet he created the world, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth for us. See, we sing in a song, he gave us a garden to dwell in. He gave us a job while we're in the garden. God truly has blessed us with everything. Now, I'm a firm believer that God may have spent a little extra time in Warren County, one of the prettiest places on earth. But you go up to the Smoky Mountains, that's beautiful to look at. The people that go to the Grand Canyon, the people go all over the world to see naturally beautiful sights created for us to enjoy. What about the gift of Christ? You familiar with the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that to me right there shows that God loves man, right? Why? God, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to send forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this low land of sin and sorrow to die upon the cross, that through obedience to him I can have eternal life. For God so loved the world. God loves me enough to send Jesus for me. But go with me to Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. I want you to notice this as well, a manifestation of God's love. We have the church. You ever thought about the fact that we are the church, not this building we meet in, but the members, we are the church, and God loved us enough to give us the church? Verse 10, Ephesians 3. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that phrase, the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God. That he loved us enough to give us the church through an eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you what, I love the Lord's church. I love it with every ounce of my being. Why? Because you know what? When I'm happy, there's a group of people who are ready and willing to be happy with me. And when I'm sorrowing, there's a group of people who are willing to sorrow with me, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. The church is a wonderful resource, and it truly shows how much God loves us. And I love the part of the world we live in where there are so many faithful congregations where here we love each other, but we can go to a church in another county, a faithful church, and may not know a single soul in there, yet I love them, and they love me because we're all working for the same goal. See, the Lord's church is a manifestation of his love. What about the Bible? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, I show you that God loves me. He left me a book. He says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Keep going, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped, or ready to do every good work. In my hands I hold the book. The book is called the Bible, a song we sing at Vacation Bible School and other times. The fact that I have this holy Bible book divine shows that God loves me. He loves me enough to record literally history from the first second of time and record all the details that I need to know about him. See, God loves me enough. There are a lot of things about God I don't know. There are a lot of things about God, if we're being honest, I don't understand how it works, but I know it works. The fact that God is everywhere, all at once, all at the same time, all-knowing, I know that's true. My brain can't fathom that, so I just accept his truth and move on. The fact that God literally spoke into existence the world, I'm not going to lie, my brain has a hard time literally seeing that happen. I can't work the physics out, but I know God did it, so I believe it. And the fact that he's recorded all these things means that he loves me. People say, well, the Bible's boring. I don't want to read it. Dear friends, the Bible's not boring. It's a very fun book to read. Now, there are some parts that maybe aren't your favorite to read. I tell you what, there's a lot of humor in the Bible. People don't see it for that. There's a lot of, you can't tell me Balaam's story is not funny with a talking donkey and Balaam's going out of his mind. There are funny stories in the Bible. And the fact that God records those, for me, shows me how much he loves me. But I think, finally on our list, heaven. Heaven reminds me that God loves me. In fact, he loves me so much, he has prepared an eternal place for me to live. You know, we live on this earth for, it seems like for us, a good long while. And as Brother Dwayne prayed in his prayer, it's really just a vapor. It's just a moment in the grand scheme of things. We like this place, but I'm longing for that heavenly home. That home that is far better, where there's no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no death, no Kleenexes, no funeral homes. No need for that. The fact that heaven exists and that I can go there shows that God loves me enough that he's left me instructions on how to get there. That he sent his son to pave the way through obedience to him. I can be with him. See, everything in the world around us revolves around the fact that God loves me. It's often been true, and I believe it so. When we sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you get nothing else out of a worship service, you sing that in, you've got the main point of the Bible. That God truly loves you. But we move on. How do I reciprocate that love? Number two, what is man's love for God? Well, we go back to Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. So how do I turn that back to God? Well, go with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Notice this. And I think this just kind of makes it easy. 1 John 4 and 19. It's a whole lot easier to love God. Why? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. John, in 1 John, he is just oozing with love. Just love here and love there. In 1 John 4 especially, God is love. They that love are born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Oh, how true is it that it's a whole lot easier to show affection back to someone if they make the first move. You show that you like them, then they turn around and show that they like you. Well, it's real easy because God made the first move. But we go back to point one and we see all that God has done for us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's only natural that I turn that back to him. But look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Why else do I love God? Well, I love God so I can escape punishment. I really don't want to be punished. I'm not going to lie to you here. Escaping punishment seems like a good idea to me. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul is describing the return of Christ. He says he's going to be revealed, verse 7, from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I want to escape being punished and an eternal punishment from a flaming fiery sword, well, I would want to love God. Why? We love him because he first loved us. See, he loves me enough to tell me that judgment's coming. And in his word, he's told me how I can escape that judgment. Now, there are people who, although if you ask them, they wouldn't say, well, I want to be punished for an eternity. And they wouldn't say, I want to go to hell, yet they live that way. They live in a way where they disregard everything that God has commanded to do in his word. But you see, I love God so I can escape punishment. By being faithful to him, I don't have to worry about that flaming fire, that vengeance, if I'm faithful to him. But notice also, I do it so I can gain blessings. Let's just look there. Go with me 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We'll pick that reference up. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. Paul, nearing the end of his life, literally, probably the last words that he wrote before he's released from prison, beheaded by Emperor Nero of Rome. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, if Paul ended the sentence there, that's a good story for Paul. Good for you, Paul. Know you're reaching the end of your life, more likely than not. Know this is coming, but notice, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Wait, what? That love his appearing? See, if I'm going to gain blessings, if I want that crown of life, I've got to love God. And by loving God, I'm going to be obedient to what He's commanded. There in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, He talks about working together. James 1 and 12, He talked about being blessed if you're persecuted. Blessed if you're working for the Lord. We see man's love for God. So must our love be manifested? Well, God's love was manifested. Christ proved the manifestation of God's love by submitting to God's will, by dying upon that cross for my sins and yours. Therefore, my love must be manifested. So how do I do that? How do I show my love for God? Dear friends, I'm going to tell you right now. You can't just say you love God and that's enough. Go Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is getting ready to close it out. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works, in thy name cast out demons? And I'll profess, I don't know you. Depart from me. See, we can't just say, I love God, and then live a life where that makes that statement a lie. Dear friends, we must love God in word and in deed. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, if you will. 1 John 5 and 3. I've got to be a commandment keeper. That'd be a good mantra, to be a commandment keeper. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. Wait, this is the what of God? It's the love of God. That we keep His commandments. Now notice this, His commandments are not grievous. Other translations say they're not burdensome. His commandments are not unbearable. Are they difficult? At times, yes. Are they doable? Most certainly. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. They're not hard to do. Now I tell you what, more times than not, dear friends, the person that has a hard time keeping God's commandments is the person that doesn't want to change their life from a life of sin. Someone who is out and they're a drunkard all week long, they find it really hard to abstain from every appearance of evil, including that of not being drunk. But if you resolve to do what God says, it'll be a whole lot easier to say no. When friends invite you to go out and do things, it's a whole lot easier to say no if you're resolved to do what God said. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. The love of God is perfected. How, John? Those that keep the commandments, those that keep the word of God. Oh, by the way, as a side lesson, hereby we know that we are in Him. Now we can know for doing what God wants us to if we keep His commandments, do thus saith the Lord. So we've looked at love and how God from heaven loved us so much to send Jesus Christ. We've reciprocated that love and sent it back to Him by the way that we live our lives of being commandment keepers. What about if we go sideways? See, the first one, it's an up and down relationship. What if I go sideways? My relationship, my love for my fellow man. We go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we often think about neighbors as those people that we enjoy talking with, the people that we enjoy. We like having them as neighbors. Yeah, at the same time, that means the weird neighbors that live across the street from you. That means the ones that always cause a ruckus. See, if we love our neighbors as ourselves, it doesn't matter who my neighbor is. Doesn't matter if I live next to my favorite person in the world or my least favorite person in the world. I'm going to love my neighbor as the way I love myself. So I've got to treat them with dignity and respect that I would give my own body. Notice this here. You can't love God and hate our brother. Go with me, 1 John 3, 13 through 15. Notice this, 1 John 3, 13 through 15. John says, marvel not, do not be amazed, do not be confused, if you will, my brethren, if the world hates you. Hate with the intent behind it, not only a strong disliking, even to the thought of trying to take you out of this world. Marvel not if the world hates you. We know that we have passed, verse 14, from death unto life, Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He says you can't love God if you hate your neighbor. Go on to 1 John 4:20 and 21. If a man say, he's just said we love God because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So you can't say, I love God and I love doing the things he's commanded if you don't like your fellow man. Now, I'm not going to lie, some of my fellow men get on my nerves, but they have a soul, and I'm just as concerned about their soul as I am mine. So I need to love my brother. But I tell you what else. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. There are certain things that love will do, and there are some things that love won't do. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 13, picking up in verse 4. He's talked about, once again, having all these abilities. He says, if I have charity, or if I don't have love, it profits nothing. He says, verse 3, I could give every ounce of possessions I have to give to the poor. I could become a martyr, give my body to be burned. And if I don't have love, it's done me no good. Verse 4, charity or love, notice this, it suffers long. It is kind. It envies not. It vaunts it not itself. Or it's not rash, if you will. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things. Love hopeth all things, and love endureth all things. So what does love do? What does love not do? See, love is important in our lives. If I truly love my neighbors myself, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be patient. Why? Because God's long-suffering. God is patient, waiting for those out of line to come back in line. I'm not going to puff myself up and say, well, look at me, because I'm doing what God says, I'm better than you. No, we all eat our Cheerios the same way. We're all just human beings. We're all trying to get through this life together, being faithful to the Lord. That doesn't make me better than you. I may go to church and you don't, but you need to come to church too. Love is not, it does not behave itself unseemly. Dear friends, I'm afraid a lot of people in the world, they probably never read 1 Corinthians 13 or really thought about it. Because I've seen some people who are not behaving themselves the way that one who loves his neighbor should. And that applies on the grand scheme and the small scheme as well. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Oh, how we could spend hours on this one. Love does not rejoice when people do things contrary to what God has said to do. Those that truly love their neighbor, they're not going to say, well, I'm glad they're doing that, although it's sinful. But society says we should. No. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the government says. If somebody's doing something sinful, if I truly love them, I'm not going to rejoice in it. We're in Pride Month now, and everybody's so happy to be prideful. I'm not. I'm not happy that they're living in a sinful life. I love them enough to not be happy for them. I love them enough to pray they'll repent. That goes with everything. I love someone enough to not be happy when they're sharing about the weekend that they had and what all they've drank and all they've consumed. I love them enough to not be happy for them. See, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoice in the truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Dear friends, I want you to notice this. Love should reign in the home. You start at home teaching, not only teaching, but living what love is. Love should start at home, and then it would reign in the church, dear friends. It would manifest itself. It starts at home, and it permeates through every single thing in your life. See, I've got to love my fellow man, and I do. I want you to know I love each and every one that's here today. And I pray for you. And I pray that you're doing faithfully. And I pray that you're doing well. We've got to love our fellow man. I've got to love God because God loved me. Simple questions for you, three of them, and we'll close out the lesson. Number one, does love reign in your heart? Do you live a life that is saturated in love, that is overflowing in love? If not, can I ask you why? Why don't you let love reign in your heart? Because all these things go back, 1 Corinthians 13, it's a heart issue, whether you've got love going on or not. Do you love God? Now, I'm not going to lie, I'm fairly certain you love God because you're here this morning. There's a multitude of places you could be that's not here. I'm happy you're here. God's even happier that you're here. I think you love God, but are you doing what He said? Our final question, will you obey Him? If you answered love reign in your heart, if you answered no, dear friends, I want you to think, why doesn't love reign in your heart? If I ask, do you love God, you say no, I want you to ask why. I want you to think, why? Why don't I love God? I have to love God for everything He's done for me. If you say you won't obey, why? Maybe you need to study more. We'd love to study with you. Maybe you're ready to answer yes to that final question. Maybe today is the day you've decided you want to make your life right by becoming a Christian, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. Go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If that's so, we'd love to immerse you into Christ this very hour. We're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to respond. Dear Christian friend, if you've not been faithful, maybe today, maybe this is the hour that you answer, yes, I will obey Him. I will make my life right. I will repent of those sins. And you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. And ultimately, make sure that love reigns in your heart. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.